Bible reading this morning is taken from St. John's Gospel, chapter 21. We're coming to the seventh and final episode of the story of Simon Peter. And we take the story from the last chapter of John's Gospel. It does seem as though John's Gospel finishes at the end of chapter 20. There really doesn't seem to be anything more to say after that final verse. That final verse says it all. But not quite. There's another chapter. And we're going to take up the story of that chapter in verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." And he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you girded yourself and walked where you would. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish to go." This he said to show by what death he was to glorify God, presumably crucifixion. And after this he said to him, "Follow me." And Peter turned and saw following them the disciple whom Jesus loved, who had lain close to his breast at the supper, and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" And when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? Follow me." The saying spread abroad among the brethren that this disciple was not to die, yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" Amen, and may God add his blessing to this reading from his word. Loose ends. They've all got to be tied up before you go on holiday. Stopping the milk, watering the plants, cutting the grass, feeding the fish, poor critters, making the phone calls, unplugging the television, and that's not mentioning all the packing that has to be done. How many loose ends do you have to tie up before you go away on holiday? 10, 20, 100? I seem to have 1,001, and many of these have still to be attended to before the benediction and the threefold Amen at this evening's service. And yet loose ends must be tied up, otherwise things are incomplete and unsatisfactory and very frustrating. Now, we've spent 6 weeks looking at the story of Simon Peter. And we can't leave the story at the sixth episode with Peter's denial and his demise. Why not? Because there are loose ends to be tied up. For example, how did it come about that Peter the flop became Peter the star and the leader in the Christian church? Because that's how he appeared to New Testament Christians in 60 AD or thereabouts, those who were readers of this Gospel of John. And they were wanting to know how the restoration came about. Now, if John hadn't written the 21st chapter of his Gospel, they would have never known, we would have never known how it came about, and this loose end would not have been tied up. Now, many scholars and commentators over the centuries have been very puzzled with this 21st chapter of John. And many of them have concluded that it was written at a much later time and penned by another author and really put down for no good reason. But I don't really understand the problem that these people have with this, the inclusion of this chapter. At least I understand what they're on about, but that's another story. Many authors today in writing books have appendices in the back. For example, the second volume of Mrs. Thatcher's memoirs, The Path to Power, my prescribed holiday reading, has three appendices at the back. And it seems to me that this 21st chapter is clearly an appendix written and added on for a purpose. Apart from the main content of the gospel, which finishes at the last verse of chapter 20, F.B. Meyer, a preacher and Christian writer, has said that chapter 21 is an appendix containing a tribute by John to one of his best friends, Simon Peter, who became the great leader of the church. Now, I've never seen that before, but looking at this chapter during the last week, it's struck me in a new way how it's full of Peter. It majors on Peter, it focuses upon him, it centers upon him and his restoration. So the lesson from this story is a very reassuring one, especially for those who feel they've become failures in life, life in general, but the Christian life in particular. It's a very encouraging lesson for those who think they've blown it, as we say, because of great mistakes or huge errors or real disloyalty. The lesson of this story is that Christ is ready, willing, and able to restore and renew and use such people for his service in the future. So how does this process of renewal and restoration come about? Well, three things have to happen, at least. And we learn these from this story. And here's the first. First of all, there's a specific barrier to be removed. A barrier that is blocking off effective communication and a real relationship with Jesus Christ and with God. Now, of course, Simon's barrier was erected by his denial of Jesus to the servant girl. Now, what's happening here in chapter 21 is that Jesus Christ seems to be deliberately recreating that particular event of the denial so that the barrier comes up into full view in Peter's mind and in his eye, so that Jesus can help him to remove the barrier once and for all. Look at the setting here. The conversation took place round a fire. What would that remind Simon Peter of? Surely the fire in the courtyard where the servant girl asked him the question whether he was a follower of Jesus. And look at the scene here. It was a public scene. There were observers, spectators, participants, the disciples. A public scene, just as it was in the courtyard when the servant girl asked the question. And look at the format of the dialogue here. It's a question and answer session, to be precise. Three questions and three answers. Exactly the same structure at that conversation between the servant girl and Simon Peter when Peter denied Jesus three times. So here we have a threefold restoration for a threefold denial. Do you see what Jesus is doing here? He's recreating, he's reenacting the whole incident in order to apply forgiveness to this guilty person and restore him. And forgiveness in this context is a marvelous and wonderful thing. "You ask me what forgiveness means," said a lady called Rita Snowden. "It is," she says, "the wonder of being trusted again by God in the place where I disgraced him." I think that's a very striking statement, and a true one. So, what was the place? Where was the place that we disgraced Christ? Was it the office party? The business lunch? Was it over the neighbor's garden fence? Was it in the staff room, or the pool room, or the locker room at the golf club? Or was it in our own house, or the session house, the church meeting, the board meeting, the place and the time when we did something and said something that was inconsistent with us being followers of Jesus? Where was the place? Where was the time? Because that issue will have become a barrier in our lives, in our relationship with Jesus and with God. Oh yes, we still come to church. Oh yes, we still listen to sermons. Yes, we still read our Bibles and say our prayers. But there's a barrier, isn't there, comes in, if that issue and that time and that place has not been dealt with. Now, what Christ wants to do is to take us back in our mind's eye to that place and that disgrace. It may not have been a great fall. It might just have been a stumble, perhaps. But whatever, it was an act of disloyalty and denial and deceit. So are we willing to allow Christ to take us back to that and to bring it up before our eyes so that we can turn from it and he can remove it? Now, Simon Peter was willing for this. You see that in the two things that he showed. Two things that Christ requires from us if there's to be restoration and renewal in any way. And the first thing is humility. "Simon, do you love me more than these?" Verse 15. That is to say, more than these other disciples do. Now, there would have been a time when Simon Peter would have said, "Yes, yes, Lord. Though they all fall away, I shall never fall away." That's what he actually said. But of course, pride came before the fall. But you see, there's none of that now. "Do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord, I love you." There's no mention of the others. There's no reference to them. There's no sense of superiority. There's a new humility. And humility is the first main mark of a person's spiritual renewal. I must say, I become very suspicious when an individual says they've had a great new spiritual experience of whatever kind, at whatever meeting, and that individual then begins to see the need to teach others, yet doesn't seem to show a great need to be taught oneself. The spirit of superiority does not come from the Holy Spirit. Humility is the first main mark of renewal by the Spirit, by Christ, by God's grace. And the second mark is devotion. Devotion to Christ. Simon Peter, do you love me? Simon, do you love me? Simon, do you love me? Notice three times the question was asked concerning Simon Peter's devotion. Simon Peter, who became a great leader in the Christian church, as I've said several times, was not asked about his educational ability. He was not asked about his management capability. He was not asked about his biblical competency. But he was asked about his capacity for devotion. Do you love me? And that really is the chief requirement for all those who aspire to leadership and all those who aspire to be workers in Christ's kingdom. Do you love me? Is there devotion to me? And notice the ground or the appeal that Simon Peter makes in his reply. He says three times, "You know I love you." No longer then the appeal to self-knowledge or the knowledge of others or the reputation he had with other people. He appeals to what Christ sees of his heart. And Christ, of course, alone ultimately does see what's in our hearts. He knows if there's devotion there to him. Christ alone knows that there's only one of two currents which flow in the human heart. Either a current that's flowing in the direction of self, or a current that's flowing in the direction of Christ. And happy the man or the woman who's able to say and see, and speaking to Christ and says, "Lord, you know that for all the failings and failures in my life, you know that the flow of my life is in the direction of yourself." Devotion, humility. There is a specific barrier that has to be removed, and it is removed by Christ's grace through our humility and devotion to him. That's the first thing. But then there's a second thing. Not only a specific barrier to be removed, but there's a special responsibility to be accepted. The barrier having been removed, the way is now open for service to Christ. Peter restored. Is Peter recommissioned? Jesus' concern, you see, is not just for Peter's welfare, but for the church's good. The good of the church, his people. And so the responsibility is set out. Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. So what do we learn here? Well, we learn, obviously, that commitment to Christ involves commitment to Christ's church. It's a very simple point, but it does need to be set out clearly, because today there are many keen new Christians who profess their commitment to Christ but somehow feel they can sit loosely to the loyalty to the congregation and become freelancers. But what would you think of an individual who had a long and close friendship with somebody, and this somebody goes and gets married? And the individual seeks to keep up the links of friendship with this person, but really has no time for his bride, and indeed ignores her and even almost despises her. Well, the links of friendship really can't last very long, can they? And you see, if we're to have bonds with our bridegroom Christ, we must have bonds with his bride, his church, and be involved and committed to her. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs, tend my sheep. Now, of course, the task of feeding is principally that of the teachers in the church, those who teach the Bible, God's Word, and those who must teach with authority, as though the Bible is absolute truth and is absolutely binding, which it is. But of course, that view of the authority of the Bible is not at all acceptable or held by many in today's world. There was a panel discussion which took place between a rabbi, a priest, and a Protestant minister. The rabbi stood up and said, "I speak according to the law of Moses." The priest stood up and said, "I speak according to the traditions of the church." And the Protestant minister stood up and said, "It seems to me." Now, you can never feed people when all you say is, "It seems to me." You can only feed people by explaining and applying God's Word. That's the way that people are nourished and strengthened and sustained for Christian living. That's the only way the church is built up, by God's Word and God's Spirit working together. Feed my sheep. But I don't want you to think that that task is exclusively the role of the minister. And I don't want you to think that what Jesus is talking about here is that which is confined to the teaching office or those who are teachers in the church at whatever level. Because this is a pastoral role that's being stressed here. It's to do with caring for each other in the congregation, looking after one another, especially attending to the stray sheep and seeking the lost sheep and restoring the black sheep and supplying the ailing sheep and protecting the young sheep, the lambs of the flock. And Jesus underlines this particularly, doesn't he? And all of this done with love and prayer. Yes, and sometimes with tears. Renewal and restoration means accepting this commitment, accepting this responsibility, being willing for it, being willing to be involved in it, in a congregation, and carrying it out. Are you willing for it? So there's a specific barrier to be removed. There's a special responsibility to be accepted. And thirdly, if there's to be restoration and renewal, there's a personal pathway to be followed. I think it's very interesting that in the seventh episode and this final chapter of John's Gospel, Simon Peter is brought right back to the very beginning where it all started. He's brought back to the Sea of Galilee and to his fishing boats. Last Tuesday night at Christen High School, one of Christen's most famous sons was the principal guest and the main speaker at the prize giving. Dr. Leckie Marshall was born in Main Street of a mining family 81 years ago. And he had a most astonishing academic career, most marvelous war career as well, and he was awarded the OBE as a very young man in 1945, and then he carried out extensive work for the government at home and abroad, and with all of that, a very gracious Christian man. And he was just up for the prize giving and then away back again, literally a flying visit. And he said to me that on the following morning, what he was going to do before he went home to Loughborough was to have a grand tour of the parish, or rather, just a walkabout, to walk around the place where it all began for him. where his roots were. That, it seems to me, is what's happening with Simon Peter. Jesus brought him back to where it began, at Galilee, with the fishing boat. But not just where it began, but how it began, with the call. Because it's very striking, isn't it, that the first words, virtually, that Jesus expressed and uttered to Simon Peter were the same as the last words. The last words were the same as the first words. Follow me. Follow me. And that, of course, is the first and last words that Jesus brings to all who are disciples. This is the common commission that Jesus gives to all Christian people. Follow me. Whoever we are, wherever we live, whenever we lived, whatever we do in the course of living, employment, this is a common commission. Follow me. But notice how from this common commission there flows a personal and particular pathway for each. You see, it works out differently for each person, each Christian, each disciple. Peter's pathway was quite different from John's pathway. And when Peter wanted to find out about John's pathway, he was virtually told by Jesus, verse 22, mind your own business. Each pathway is particular, you see, because each of us is different. Different as made by God and in the purpose of God. It was Paul Tournier, famous Swiss psychologist, who often referred to the difference between the world of things and the world of people. He said many times that when you look at the world of things, objects are almost identical in the world. Grains of sand and manufactured objects like cars or frisbees or boxes of detergents on the supermarket shelf, almost identically the same. But what a difference, he said, when you look at the world of people. Sure, you've got your extroverts and introverts. You've got those who may be lazy or active. You've got those who are unstable in their mental health and those who develop naturally and easily in this area. Yes, you've got these general categories. But the thing, says Paul Tournier, that strikes you when you study people closely as he did is the uniqueness of each individual. Each person is completely different. And that's how God made us and intends us to be. And so it's not surprising that the pathway as disciples and discipleship that he intends for us is distinctively different. John's was different from Peter's. John was going to live to a ripe old age and die at Ephesus. Peter was going to die by crucifixion, we're told. But whatever the pathway, it's meant to be a positive one. Even Peter's, he had to live in the light of the cross for himself for a good number of years. But it wasn't a negative life that he was led into. The very opposite, as verse 19 shows us, it was a positive life to be lived to the glory of God. And that's what God intends for all of us. Whatever our pathway, whatever the personal and particular pathway, under the general commission of following him, whatever it is, God intends it to be positive. God intends that we glorify him in it. And how does this happen? Well, we glorify God in our lives as we focus upon the right things, or particularly upon the right person. I remember once I was walking down the street on the pavement, and my attention was taken up by somebody walking on the opposite pavement. And I was fascinated by this person, and I stared at him instead of looking at where I was going. And as I looked and looked at him, I bumped into a lamppost. When we are focusing upon others, when we are following the crowd, when we are distracted or dependent upon any other person apart from Christ, there'll be terrible bumps in life. Jesus says, follow me. Focus on me. Keep looking at me. Keep me in your sights all the way. Follow me. That's the first and last word that's given to disciples. And it's the word we take as we go out to our summer holidays. And may God bless his word to us for his name's sake. Let's pray. We need the eyesight to hold you in view, O Lord. And this comes only as the Spirit is pleased to use the word upon our soul. Forgive us for our short-sightedness. Forgive us, O Lord, for blind spots. Forgive us, O Lord, for any spiritual cataracts that may exist. But open our eyes to see the one to follow, his ways, his word, his will. And help us to believe that he's got a pathway for us of usefulness, a pathway of brightness, a pathway of joy and of peace, and a pathway of hope. Lord, grant us your help to know that you are far more ready to forgive and more ready to bless than we are to ask. So hear us now as we ask that your word will not return to you empty, that as we have considered the story of your servant Simon Peter, that we might find encouragement to follow in the pathway that you have given for us as servants of the Most High God. Hear our prayer through Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.